So, but this chapter is a really cool chapter. It has so much symbolism and so forth, and yet so much practical things that we can look at. And so we're going to thank the Lord for speaking to us this morning and ask him to press into our heart exactly what he wants us to walk away with, you know, because all scripture is so powerful, you know, so sharp, and it really penetrates, doesn't it? Joint and marrow, soul, spirit, joint and marrow, our thoughts and our intentions, and God's word reaches you just where you need it to reach. And so he wants to reach you in a very unique way, and he wants to reach us corporately. So, Lord, thank you for using this scripture. Lord, this morning belongs to you. And, Lord, all of us, perhaps in areas, have not overcome parts of our lives that we've surrendered, really, to the enemy, and or perhaps allowed him to have his way with that part of our lives. So, Lord, we want to overcome. We want to be delivered from that, and we want to be victorious. So, Lord, we ask you to show each one of us today how it is we need to call out to you and ask for complete deliverance from the enemy so that we, too, can become overcomers. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we're going to talk about overcome. If you could put that first slide up. We're going to go through, by the way, this morning is going to be a little different. I should have told Rebecca ahead of time. But we're going to sort of go through a number of slides before we actually start reading. And the reason is because it's important to get this foundation down first. Because as we read this chapter, it's not necessarily about you or I, but it applies to you and I. And so if we get this foundation secure first, as we read this, we're going to see how it applies to you and I. So overcome, meaning conquer, prevail, carry off to victory. That's what this word overcome, and it comes from the root word Nike. It's not Nike, by the way. It's Nike, all right? Aren't advertisers so wise? You know, victory, Nike, you know? So we all call it Nike, but it's Nike. And so we are all meant to be conquerors, overcomers, you know. In fact, Romans 8 says we are more than conquerors. In spite of being delivered to death and everything else, we are more than conquerors. So we really are overcomers, and we are called to overcome in this world. And when we think about having victory in whatever our goals are for our lives, you know, when you think about what are your goals, and we don't have to be too supernatural or spiritual first, what are your earthly goals? You know, perhaps some of your earthly goals are to not worry so much, to not stress out. I know a lot of us struggle with worries sometimes, you know, and perhaps that's a goal, or to you that would be victory, to overcome worries or stress. Or perhaps it's to have more quality relationships in your life. Maybe that's a goal that you're striving for, something that you would consider, you know, if I accomplish this, this was victory in my life, to have quality relationships. Or perhaps it's to have a successful career or a satisfying, because all of us know money doesn't really satisfy, but a satisfying job or career. Maybe that's something that you would consider, if I secure that, that is success for my life. Or perhaps some of you are in a place, well, if I just have a comfortable retirement. You know, none of us are really ever going to retire doing the work for God. Amen? But perhaps to you, you know, it would be a comfortable retirement. Perhaps to have a purpose in your life. Whatever that goal that to you would mean overcoming in this world, It has a tangible thing. You could say, well, I know I've arrived if I'm playing golf three times a week and, you know, in my retirement, then I have arrived. You ever watch that commercial? It says, life well planned, you know, about that retirement investments and stuff. Perhaps that, or if you're there at your birthday party and there's a lot of people there and they're just slapping you on the back and saying, how you doing, Ed? Happy birthday. I can't believe you made it to 99 years old. Maybe then he could look back and say, you know, that was a quality, well-lived life. You know, perhaps those things are tangible. But really, I don't believe they're obtainable, if that's what God has called you to, unless we first get our spiritual goals set first, you know? Unless we're spiritually driven and we can see what is spiritual victory. Because really, we have to have the spiritual thing down before we have the physical, tangible thing down, don't we? Or else what happens is we're chasing after something that's not meant to be, and then it brings disappointment and so on. But if our spiritual goals, what we consider as overcoming in the spiritual realm, are set and identifiable, then those other things are very achievable, aren't they? They come easy when we can overcome in the spiritual realm, because we believers know that everything is spiritual. What you see is just the residue of the spiritual realm, you know? And so, to you, what is spiritual success? Perhaps it's not going to hell. And that's a good one. You know, I mean, all of us are, as we're reading all this that's happening in the world, in Revelation, in my view, we're already in heaven with Christ, you know, because we've been raptured to heaven. So we're not going through this, you know. So that's a great thing to know. I am not going to hell. I hope all of you know that in your heart. You know, how many times have you talked to someone, they say, well, yeah, I'm Christian. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. And I know that hope isn't really like an expectation, because really to us, hope is expectation. But it's a hope like, wow, I sure hope so. Like, I wish I will go to heaven. You know, it's kind of like a wishful thinking, sort of, I'm not really sure kind of attitude, you know? But really, not going to hell is so significant. That's important. And when you're in Christ, you don't have to worry about whether you're going to hell or not, because you are saved. In spite of your actions, you're saved. And so if you have any question about that today afterwards, please come and see me or see someone that is involved, you know, Shay or Ron or someone, and they can speak to you about that. But if you're not sure, if you're in fear, I remember my cousin was going through a tough time, and he called me and he said, I'm afraid to die because I think if I die now, I'm going to hell. I mean, he was pretty certain in his heart where he's going, you know. And so maybe that's overcoming in the spiritual realm to you is not going to hell. But I think God wants more than that for you, believe it or not. You know, I think he wants us to have more than just the knowledge and awareness that we're going to heaven. Perhaps it's not sinning so much. You know, I know all of us have things, if I could get through the next week without sinning, you know, without doing this thing I keep doing that I know isn't good, God doesn't approve, I wish I could stop it. I mean, that's good if that's a spiritual goal to not sin. But I think God even more wants more for us than that. Perhaps it's saying, well, I just want to be a moral person. I want to bring value to other people's lives. You know, that's a good spiritual goal as well, isn't it? But in the end, I think even above and beyond all those things, I think the spiritual goal for us is to personify Jesus, to be Jesus on earth, to represent him. I mean, we said before, if not us, then who? No one else is qualified. Only if you have Jesus living in you can you personify Jesus. That's our ultimate goal, is to personify Jesus. That is overcoming in this world, when people know you and they've met Jesus through you. You know, that's personifying Jesus. That's a noble goal, spiritual goal. But you know, until we love Jesus, until we know the love of Jesus, because you first have to know your love before you can love, right? We only love him because he first loved us. You have to know the love of Jesus to even care to personify him, right? You need to know the love of Jesus. And that is ultimately how we overcome in this world, is to knowing the love of Jesus and to personify the love of Jesus. I love in 1 John chapter 5, if you could put that verse up, verse 1 and 4 to 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten. Did I bring King James Version? You know what I mean by begotten? Okay. But whoever loves God loves him who God made. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So to know the love of Jesus, we can now overcome in this world and personify Jesus to the world. Amen? And you know what happens? When a believer knows who they are and they know their purpose in life, everything they touch has eternal potential, significance. Everything you touch, your job, suddenly became an eternal conduit to heaven. It has eternal significance. Your earthly job, even though you're no longer going to do that maybe 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now, it's an eternal job because where you are has just become, just has gained eternal potential to bring glory to God. Everything you touch, wherever you go, now becomes eternal potential for you. Whatever you say, our words have eternal significance. Isn't that like, oh boy, I wish I didn't say that, you know? Erase that from the record. Well, it is. When you get to heaven, it is erased from the record. He chooses to remember it no more, praise God, right? But so that is the significance of the saint who knows why they're here, what their ultimate goal for their lives are. It's so powerful, and that's why the enemy hates it. He hates it so much. We're going to see in this the dynamics between a person who represents a people and the response to what is being born in their lives. The enemy just wants to devour it. He just wants to devour it. You know, just like, remember when the parables of the soils and the four soils and the seed is dropped by the wayside? And remember what came along? The enemy, the birds. And they came and just devoured the seed from the wayside so that it had no chance of being rooted in soil, you know? That's what the enemy wants to do to anyone who even hears the truth. I'm ready to devour it. And if you could put that next verse up there, which 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour Christ in you. Now, he can't, but he wants to. He wants to devour your personification of Jesus. He wants to devour any good that comes out of your life. He wants to devour it. And then the next thing he does is we're going to see in this chapter that if he can't devour it, he will throw accusations at you. I mean, how many have heard those accusations in your mind? I hear them a lot, unfortunately. I shouldn't, but all of a sudden when I'm kind of in this downward spiral, suddenly I fall into this, all the bad things I don't like about me, all the bad things, you know, everything just starts to like culminate into this black hole. And starts to just come upon me. I'm like, what happened? How did I get here so fast? Has that ever happened to you? The accusations of the enemy. He loves just hurling them at us. You know? If you could put that next verse up there, Revelation 12:10, which we're going to read. The accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. You know, you don't have to let him stay on your shoulder whispering those things into your ear. Because you are already saved. You're already righteous in Jesus' name. The more we listen to those accusations, the more we tend to amplify them. Is that the word? The more we act them out because we're hearing them. Oh, that's who I am now. That's who I am now. You know, what we believe about ourselves really is how we act, you know? So if we're going to believe what the accuser is saying about us, then what happens is we start to live it out. But if we believe what Jesus says about us, then we start to live him out, you know? And then the next thing he does is he persecutes. And we're going to see this chapter how he persecutes. If he can't devour, if he can't accuse, then he just sends everything he can to persecute. But do you remember what Jesus said about that in chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Hallelujah. "For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, he'll send persecution, and we're seeing persecution in this world, even in this country, real persecution. It's going to get worse here. We have a country that is really running away from God, you know, and it's so obvious, you know. The things we embrace as a country and the things we loathe as a country, I believe it's going to get worse here, not to be a pessimist, but it doesn't matter because we're not citizens of this kingdom. We're citizens of heaven. That's the great thing about getting a global perspective through missions and everything. You realize whatever happens here, it's okay. The kingdom of God is well established even on earth as it is in heaven. It might not all be here. It might be over in a country around the other side of the globe. But the kingdom of God is on earth right now. And it comes in all different ethnic and race and geographic locations. But they are our family. They're our fellow citizens, you know. Even when this country continues to get more and more adverse to God, the kingdom of God is growing right now. It's growing. Even as this country shows hatred towards God, the kingdom of God on earth is actually expanding right now. When you're persecuted, that's what he wants to do. And so, these people we're going to read, but I keep talking about this because we're just going to get this out of the way first, but these people who overcome, how do they overcome? If you could put that verse up. And I know a lot of you have this verse memorized. "But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." You know what the blood represents? What does blood represent? Forgiveness. We've been forgiven. He has washed away your sins with his blood. And it always meant that from the very beginning. Those sacrifices were to atone for sins. His blood cleanses us. That means takes away our sins. And that's what the blood represents. It's forgiveness. I love Jesus said when he was instituting the communion, he said, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins." And in Hebrews, it says it again. It washes away sins. It's forgiveness. Do you remember what is the first ministry God gave when he rose again and he saw his disciples? Remember what he said? He breathed on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he said, "Anyone whose sins you are forgiven, that you forgive, they are forgiven. And those who you retain are retained." Now, it's not saying we have the right to forgive on behalf of God, but we have the ministry of forgiveness because of the blood of the Lamb. You know, we can actually demonstrate forgiveness, and we can forgive people so that their sins don't latch on to you for the rest of your life. Some of you, if you're holding on to unforgiveness, I'm telling you, it's hurting you more than it's hurting the person you're not forgiven. I'm sure you heard that before. But they don't even know what you're going through, but you do. And you need to just say, you know what? I forgive them for myself so I can walk in forgiveness, so I can have the ministry of forgiveness. But they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And what else did they do? They overcame, if you could put that verse back up, by the word of their testimony. And we talked last week about, you know, testimony. The message was about testimony. Remember the two witnesses? And they're breathing fire. Anyone that came against them. And by the way, I wanted to do a little disclaimer. I was a little mean to Jill last Sunday. If you can recall, I said if Jill could breathe fire, I'd be nothing but an ember up here. Right? And but what makes it so funny when I say that? If you know, she really is so sweet. So it's almost hilarious, like thinking like of her burning me up with fire coming. So that's, it's so funny. But sometimes I forget to say just kidding. So so she's always down like this, and I'm like, and then I'm like, oh yeah, I never said I was just kidding. So, you know. So I was just kidding, okay? It doesn't mean I might come up with some ones in the future, but anyway. But no, that's what makes it so funny. But like, your testimony. And remember what a testimony is? God allows you to go into a test, and the devil provides the money, okay? He is the monyizer. He brings in the money. He causes the moaning, but when you come out of it, you have a testimony, you know? The enemy is actually part of your testimony. He has a part to play. That's why the Lord allows him to be part of your testimony. You ever think about that? He's like, oh yeah, the enemy, I was expecting you. Come on in here. What next, God? What is he doing? What's my role? What's his role? You know, because he has a role in your testimony. Remember when the two witnesses, it was when they were finished that the enemy came and he killed them, thinking, all right, job done. All of a sudden, 3 days later, they get up again and then go up to heaven and just even add to the burning coals on the devil's head. You know what I mean? Like, ah, now I have nothing. In fact, I helped their testimony by what I just did. You know, he has a part to play in your testimony. And so the word of their testimony, if you have a testimony, it's so important to share. You know, on Wednesday, first Wednesday of each month, a lot of times we'll have testimonies. And it's important to share what God has done. There's some amazing testimonies. In this church, some of you have like some amazing stories. And it's because of the enemy, if he wasn't a part of your life at a time, you would have no testimony. It's because you overcame. That's why it's a testimony. And then finally, they did not love their lives to the death. Whose life did they love? The life of Jesus in them, right? In fact, Jesus said, if you lose your life for me, you will actually find it. You will find it. And we sang one song today talking about how, you know, my life is, I forget what song that was, but about like surrendering your life. You know, I found my life in Jesus. I love these two next verses we have, and then we're ready to dig into the chapter. But I know we haven't started yet, right? It's a lot of scripture here. You guys okay? Is it? It's not too heavy loaded here, but the next two verses, if you could put them up. I just love these verses. Like, if you ever have any question why you're living here on earth, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul, you're dictating this through Luke. No, you haven't. You're sitting right in front of us. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved. Why can he love this? Why can he live this life? Because he knew the love of Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. He no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. And then I love Colossians 3:3. It's so direct. For you died. Did you know you died? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So we now belong to Jesus. It's his life living through us. That's what brings all the joy in your life. When you know Jesus is alive and making decisions on your behalf, and he's bringing, because you delight in him, he gives you the desires of your heart. Your heart's just filled with the desire to see Jesus glorified. It's so freeing to be set free of things that don't matter eternally anymore, you know? And you could still enjoy so many things. I think we're supposed to be the richest people on earth. I'm just saying that, really. Because he wants us to prosper. Why? So he prospers. Do you know when you prosper, he prospers if we're using it for his glory? He wants us to have the most important jobs, I believe, in the world. Not necessarily all of us, not necessarily. But I think it's awesome when you hear someone way up there on the top is a believer. Because it's so significant that God wants to shine through his saints. Amen. This idea of dying, you know, losing your life and finding it. I was at a conference yesterday, and this guy, he's a pastor, and lives in Sri Lanka, and he was talking about how back there was this, remember there was like a civil war kind of thing going on in Sri Lanka, and there was this group of people, I hope I wrote their names down, I did, yes, Tamils. The Tamils, I know you know a lot about them, but the Tamils, okay, these is a people that were probably like way back in Sri Lanka, some of the ancestors there. Well, they were fighting for their rights in their country. They wanted to kind of restore their own land and become sort of like a mini country of that island country, you know? And so they were revolting, and they were, you know, it was like guerrilla warfare in a sense. And they formed this group called the Liberation Tigers of Tamil Eelam. And for almost 20 years, what they did was a lot of them would be suicide bombers. And they would just go into marketplaces and popular places where a lot of foot traffic. And they would literally blow themselves up to signal some sort of, you know, overthrow of the government. And what this guy was saying is a lot of those people, a lot of those guys, many of them, for some reason, when they found Jesus, they actually, when they got saved, they were ex-Sri Lanka Liberation Tigers of Tamil Eelam, a lot, some of these people that got saved. And some of these guys who are now zealous Christians, okay, actually, they would draw straws or lots to see who would be the one who would be lucky enough to get to strap the bomb on themselves. You know, who would be lucky enough to put themselves in harm's way and be the suicide bomber? And they would actually pick straws or however they would do it. And whoever it fell on, they would be like partying and celebrating. Yes, it's me. I get to kill myself for the cause. And he said that something would just overtake them because they considered themselves already dead. Because they were so prepared to die for the cause that they became like someone else. This they came numb to their own desires. They came numb to their own comfort. Instead, they had one purpose now in mind. And they just became like a different person. And so when a person like that becomes a believer, they already know what it's like to die for a cause in their mind. Some of them even tried to, and the bomb didn't go off. They actually tried to do it, and whatever happened, it didn't detonate. And like, next time. And then they get saved. But they know that feeling of just being willing to lay it all down on the line for a cause. So when they become Christians, they're like, now I really get what my cause is. And it's an eternal cause. It's not to just take over a country, okay? Because this is all going to melt someday. But it's for an eternal cause to see Jesus glorified through my life. They get it. And you know what I'm thinking? You know, this radical Islamic terrorism that's around the world, and people willing to just die for a cause that is going to lead to damnation. Imagine when they get saved. Imagine when they come to Jesus and they've already been bowing down on their foreheads five times a day. And they've already been like ready to give up everything. Some of them even very high profile professional jobs to kill themselves for their cause. Now suddenly they know Jesus. And instead of killing themselves, they're living Jesus in harm's way, willing to die for Jesus because they know they want him glorified. It's a sense of, you know what? I'm already dead. And now I'm living for the cause. And when I think about this, I'm saying, you know, Paul knew that. He knew, you know what? My life, what is it? It's just a mist. I know where I'm going. I've already seen a glimpse of him in the third heavens. I know. I know where I'm going. I know why I'm still here. There's only one reason, to see Jesus glorified. And so as we read this chapter, we are, okay? It's going to have to be a speed read, okay? But as we read it, we now understand that God wants to be personified. Jesus wants to be personified through your customized life. Okay, you ready? Wow, okay. We got a lot of work to do, Ed. You ready, Ed? Buckle up. Okay, let's do it. Verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So what is going on here? Okay. Well, this is a picture, I believe, and most theologians, of Israel. Okay. And I'll tell you why. Because do you remember when Joseph had a dream and he was sharing with his parents and his brothers? And he said, I had a dream and the sun and the moon bowed down to me. And the 11 stars, he would have been the 12th star, and they all bowed down to me. And it's this picture of Israel. And of course, we know that Joseph became like carried on the, became really the nation of Israel when they all went to Egypt chasing, you know, the story of Joseph. But it's this picture of Israel. And as we see, we're going to continue to read about it. But I also just want to mention one thing, because it's kind of a buzz on the internet, and I know some of us are aware of it, so I didn't want to go through this without just mentioning. Some people believe that like September 23rd is possibly a sign, you know, of the end times, because there's these, the constellation of Virgo, which means virgin, okay? And of course, if this represents Mary, who was the Israelite who would give birth to Christ, okay? It's the constellation of Virgo, and there's certain stars and planets that are going to be in this constellation that could resemble this picture of the woman giving birth. And just for kicks and giggles, okay, it's not scripture, but I just figured I'd break the ice a little bit and stop the intensity. Are you feeling intense? Hopefully not. But in case you were, let's just put this picture up here. Because, I don't even know how they see these things in the sky. Like, I might see a Big Dipper, but I don't see a woman in anything when I look up at the stars. Maybe you do. I don't see a lion either, and I'm Leo the lion. I don't see it. Sorry. But I guess you have to be really into this stuff. But this is what the astronomers see. And so you see this Virgo is that woman, of course, and above her head are 9 stars of the constellation Leo, and 3 planets, Venus, Mars, and Mercury, are above her head. So the combination are 12 shiny things above her head. So that could be thought of as the crown. I know, it could be grasping. Some people think it is, you know, just wishful thinking. And then around her hair is the sun, okay? And she's clothed with the sun. I know it's not around her, but it's near her, above her. But that's the sun, okay? And then Jupiter is that red arrow, okay? And she will be giving birth, and it's probably at some point during this orbit. Every 12 years it crosses through this constellation. And so it's probably near her womb at some point during this period, around September 23rd. And then beneath her foot is the moon, okay? So some people grasp. I just thought I'd throw it out there because, to me, you could put the lights back on. Not to make a big deal out of this, because remember the 4 blood moons, and it doesn't mean they didn't mean anything, because all of these things can mean things. They really can, right? And I think it's kind of fun to like look at these things and be reminded of the end times and we're in it, because you know what? It brings awareness, doesn't it? Because if we're just like, yeah, maybe I'll do that in 2020 or 2030. Well, maybe not, you know? I mean, not if he raptures us up to heaven. You won't have that much time. Time is of the essence all the time, you know? Time is urgent. Just assuming we have lots of time isn't healthy, I don't think, for a believer, because you know, your life is a dash. Ask anyone old like me, they'll say, man, where did that life go? You know, and the older you get, the more fast time is going, it seems like, you know? And time just rips through, doesn't it? And so we don't have a lot of time. So looking at these things, I think, can be beneficial. I do think it's more for the mature believer to dabble in this stuff, like, because it's more of, like, intrigue. Because I made the mistake of one time, this guy, he is a believer, kind of, I guess. But, I mean, he says he is, and I'm not questioning whether he is or not, not like that, but he says he's a believer. So I figured I'd just throw the blood red moons out at him, right, just to kind of see what. So I sent this thing, and it's like the response was like, you don't seriously believe that, do you? Like, and it's just kind of like he really came at me sort of with a little bit of venom almost, like, are you wacky? So I'm thinking, maybe not, you know? That's not something to just throw around to anybody. I think if you're solid in your faith, you could just look at this stuff and say, that's fun. Who knows, maybe. The 24th will come along and we'll see it meant nothing, and so on. So, but just figured, since there's some talk about it, September 23rd, get ready. Get your heavenly clothes on and get ready to be taken. I don't know. Just kidding. So you ready? And then verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon, we know who that is, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. That's seen through Daniel 7 and other places. And it's supposed to signify that he is in all of the kingdoms, you know, principalities, powers, and authorities. The enemy has a role in the kingdoms on this earth. And his tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Who are these stars, do you think? 1/3. You know, they're probably the fallen angels with him. Jude 1, 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about the heavens, that the angels that fell from heaven and his angels that were cast out. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to what? Devour her child as soon as it was born. The enemy wants to devour the new birth in you. When you become born again, Jesus is born in you, right? And you're of a new seed, the new creation. And guess what the enemy's doing? He's waiting to devour any personification of Jesus that comes out of you. Anything that the Lord is trying to do through you, the enemy wants to devour it. That's what he wants to do. Just like he's trying to devour Jesus coming out of Israel. Amen. And so she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. We see that through prophecy. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. So that is an obvious reference to Christ ascending to heaven, but also to us, because at this point we were probably raptured as well. So it's also a picture, because we are the seed of Christ, the new creation. And we are of the seed of Abraham's faith, in a sense, that we also are caught up at this time. And then, And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that she has a place prepared for God, by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is the second half of the tribulation. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, this is like the prince, this is another reason why we know this is Israel that the word's talking about, because Michael is actually the prince of Israel. He is actually the angel that oversees Israel. And we see through Daniel and other places that Michael is the war angel. He goes and does battle with the enemy, with the celestial beings. Gabriel's more of the Messiah messenger, but Michael, he's the warrior. And so we see that there's a warfare going on in the heavenlies with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And you know, Jesus said, you remember, from the time of John the Baptist till now, the heavens are in violent turmoil, because we don't see what's happening, but you know, all around us there are spiritual warfare. There's principalities, powers, and authorities that are trying to gain hold of all things in this world. And we don't see it, but it's there. And we're going to get into that at the end. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's that verse. And by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. He's on a short leash. You know, we are not here during this time, but the great thing is Jesus said that the enemy has no part of him. You know, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And he's talking about the Antichrist. We really have so much power. It's amazing to think how we cower to the enemy. It really is. You ever read Isaiah 14? We're not going to now. But it talks about you're the guy. You're it. You're no better than, you're no stronger than anybody down here. Like, he's not going to rule hell. You know that, right? In fact, he's probably going to have the lowest part in hell. He's probably going to be the most despised on his carpet of maggots, and I think he wears worms, yeah. But like everyone's going to say, you're the one who deceived us? It's almost like the Wizard of Oz. You go behind him. It's you. You're a little old man. You know what I mean? It's you. You're the guy on the screen. You know, we're going to see Satan and say, you, how did you do this? He is conniving. Think about how much greatness he has connived away from people, starting with Eve and then Adam. They were sitting pretty in the garden. I mean, they had it all. He conned them out of it using nothing, not bullying them around, not no force, nothing. He just conned them. He is the ultimate deceiver, and he's trying to deceive even the saints if he can, away from some of God's glory. He wants to steal some of his glory from you. And sometimes we let him. I know I have. I don't know if you have. But sometimes I have. And I'm like, why did I just give him that? Like, he has no right to have that. And I can take it back. But sometimes it's a battle, right? Getting it back. And we're going to talk about that at the end too. And then some of you are saying, well, it's getting kind of late. When's the end? But anyway, ready? And now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted, there's the persecution of the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness of her place, where she is nourished for a time, times a half a time, that's 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood. Remember Isaiah 59:19? When the enemy raises a flood, the Lord raises a standard against it and blocks the enemy from flooding our lives with sorrow. And after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of the offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, in the end times, it says all Israel will come to Jesus, you know. And we don't mean anyone who's not in Christ, because you have to be in Christ, actually, will go to heaven. All Israel will be saved. What it's saying is all Israel who comes to Jesus will be saved. In the end times, there's going to be this great awakening for the Jews, you know? And I believe they're just going to come to Jesus, and it's awesome, but it's going to be tough for them. It's been tough enough for them before the end times. You know, you think about all the turmoil they've gone through, all the various anti-Semitic attacks that have happened, and it's happening again. It's raising up again. We could see this overall, you know, the UN kind of having this sort of bias against Israel. I know I have family members who don't understand the importance of Israel. And they say, why are we still supporting Israel? Everyone hates us because we support Israel. Well, because Israel's the cup of trembling. But if you curse Israel, God help you, okay? But if you bless them, you're always on the winning side. So that way, that's why so many people who know scriptures know, no, we got to stay with Israel. God's with us if we stick with Israel. And that's a promise. So, but anyway, in closing, I just wanted to talk and finish this up with spiritual warfare, because we could see the enemy, there's always warfare happening all around us, and yet we don't always see it. And we started off, you know, this church, we start, you know what the first message ever was? We started in Ephesians chapter 6, spiritual warfare. I love the idea of spiritual warfare. I love the fact that whatever you see, somebody could be acting like a maniac. You know there's a spiritual concept there behind it. There's a spiritual reality behind whatever you see. Everything is spiritual. You know, the reason someone is acting the way they're acting is because the way they were treated, but it all stems from a principality, power, and authority from the origins of time, you know, and it's all demonic attacks against mankind. And the great thing, though, is no matter how scary things look, it's like, yeah, but I got the Spirit of God. It's like, I have no reason to fear. You have no reason to fear. You know, we don't spend a lot of time studying the devil because we have the winning spirit, but it's good to kind of know his tactics, to understand, you know, how he works. He hasn't changed. He's still the same, you know, and God hasn't changed, and God always wins. So we are always in the driver's seat of our lives. We are always in a place to overcome and have victory because we have the winning spirit living in us. In Ephesians chapter 6, you know, it says, put on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith. You know, I always wonder, why don't you put the helmet on first? Like, if you're going into a battle, wouldn't you put a helmet on? Except if you're in the movies, they never wear helmets because you have to see their full gorgeous face, you know, in the battle. You know, how come he's the only one not wearing a helmet? Well, he's the star. He can't be wearing a helmet. He would look silly with a helmet on. Anyway, just an observation. But the armor of God. But, you know, because you first really have to have faith, I believe, before you have the helmet of salvation, the hope. Because, you know, hope is the foundation, the substance of things hoped for. And hope and salvation and the helmet are all kind of connected. So, like, when you it's hard to even fathom things of heaven until you're saved. And to be saved, you need faith, right? Because it says, you know, it is by grace you have been saved through what? Faith, not of yourselves. So faith, a shield of faith to extinguish the lies, the accusations, the fiery darts of the enemy. Then you put on the helmet of salvation, that clear perspective of why I'm here. You know, that's a mature view, is knowing why you're here, having your heavenly spiritual goals in mind to personify Jesus. And then you take up the sword, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And we know that we are doing warfare all the time when we're just talking to people. That is spiritual warfare, and I'm just so glad that we are victorious in it. And in closing, as the band comes forward, I'd like to just show these last couple of verses. And then we're just going to ask you today, I'm going to be thinking about this, you know. This is spiritual warfare. And, you know, even believers, I know I was kind of taught that believers can't be possessed by the devil. And I believe that, you know, because if the Spirit's living in you, you know, he is greater. So you can't be owned by another spirit. But you could be oppressed, can't you? You could definitely be oppressed. Remember Simon, the sorcerer, was following Paul and Silas. And they said he believed. He actually believed. But then as he watched them, and then Peter came up. And might have this, anyway, let me see. I think it's, I have three examples. Now I'm crisscrossing them. Hold on a second. Okay, yeah. So Peter, Philip, Simon the sorcerer was talking to Philip. I'm sorry, it wasn't. And he believed. And then they sent a message to Peter and others saying, come up here. These people are believing. And so Peter came up and they started laying hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. And then remember Simon says, he watched that. He goes, wow, that looks fun. you know, people used to come to me for all the answers. I was the sorcerer. I was the diviner. I was the one who had all the clout in this town. They feared me. And he said, Peter, can I pay you to give me that ability? And remember what he said? He said, you are poisoned with iniquity. And you are bound with wickedness. You're bound up. You're a believer, but you're bound up. You know, believers can be bound. In Second Corinthians chapter 10. I've been in a lot of scripture. Sorry, it's like all interweaving now. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what we possess. Bringing every thought into captivity. He took captivity captive, Jesus did, to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, perhaps there's ways that you have been allowing the enemy to infiltrate your life. If not devouring it, perhaps allowing him to convince you with his accusations that you're not worthy to be the personification of Jesus. Or perhaps you're allowing the persecution of this world to kind of beat you down to submission. I'm going to invite you today that if you want to call out to God and ask to be delivered from these things, let's ask the Lord today to set us free. Because there are spirits, and the saints, in some cases, are the only ones equipped to cast out the spirits. Think about that. Think about how many environments we've been in that a spirit needed to be cast out, and no one knew they had the power to do it, and no one believed enough to do it. And that spirit is just left there, allowed to remain, because a saint of God hasn't raised up and said, no, I cast down that stronghold. I cast down that argument. I crush the head of Satan in Jesus' name now. Amen. Like, you know, this is what the saints are here to do spiritual warfare. Because if not us, then who? Who's equipped to do it other than a saint? It's only us, you know? And there are spirits. Remember, Jesus saw the woman bent over for 18 years and that she had a spirit of infirmity. And he said, you are no longer bound by infirmity. You are healed. And she stood straight up, you know? There are spirits that saints need to see. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were walking along and that girl, that slave girl was following behind him. These guys have the message of salvation. Listen to them. She's saying that. You would think that would be seen as promotion, right? But Paul was so annoyed, because sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say it. And he was so annoyed. Like, I don't want to give you any attention. And he was so annoyed, he said, come out of her in Jesus' name. And the spirit left her. Because he saw a spirit. You know, there's spirits in this world that we have to be ready and equipped to cast out. Because if not us, then who? But sometimes we need to be delivered ourselves, in a sense. Now, I'm not saying out of possession, but out of oppression. Because the devil has no right to be latching on to you like a leech, sucking the very blood of Jesus out of you. He has no right to be draining your joy. He has no right to be attacking you the way he is. And so I think today is a good day when we can see his tactics. He wants to devour the personification of Jesus coming out of you, the birth of Jesus. He wants to devour, you know? He wants to accuse you. You're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. Or he's trying to persecute you with oppression and tribulation and pressure of this world. And I just want to invite you today We're going to call out each thing. And if that's you today and you want to be delivered from this, we're going to call on the Lord today for great deliverance. Because I know I can get oppressed sometimes. I really can. I'm like, wow, why do I give into this? Why do I let him do this to me? Greater is he who is in me than this loser, this worthless reptilian scum has no right to steal God's glory away from me. And if that's you today, I just want to invite you, first of all, if you know that the enemy is trying to devour something that's been born in you, perhaps it's his joy that you once had when you were first saved, and now the enemy just wants to devour it. He wants to consume your joy or the life of Christ in you. I just want to invite you today to stand up now and just say, I want deliverance from this today. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, you are greater than the enemy. You give us victory. We are more than conquerors. And today, Lord God, we are going to say that greater are you than the enemy who's trying to devour the very life of Christ out of our lives, Lord God. We ask you in Jesus' name to deliver us. And right now, we want to let go of any fear we have to give birth to you in our lives, Lord God. We want to allow you to be completely born again in us, Lord God. We want to be delivered and no longer fear that the enemy is going to devour anything. Because, Lord God, if we allow you to really be born in us, we will crush the head of Satan. It doesn't matter where he's standing, it's where we stand in you. And we are ready to step on him today. And so, in Jesus' name, empower us right now to say what we're about to say. Satan, you have no right over my life. In Jesus' name, we crush your head beneath our feet. We crush you into the ground. You cannot have my life any longer. You cannot leech from me. You cannot try to steal God's glory in my life. You must go. We cast you out. You no longer have the right to devour anything in our lives. We cast you out. And I'm going to allow Jesus to be born in my life. And I'm going to grow to maturity in Christ. Enemy, you must leave. And the power of Jesus, the power from on high, the Holy Spirit, we just invite you, Lord God, to fill every cavern of our heart, every cavern of our soul. Fill our minds, fill our hearts. Just fill us from head to toe, Lord God, with your might and your power and your glory. We are more than conquerors. And the enemy has no right to even have any part of our lives any longer. And enemy, we just want you to know right now, in Jesus' name, we are no longer compromising with you. We're no longer letting you in our lives. You must go. Our relationship with you has ended today. So you must flee. In Jesus' name, amen. And today, if you're listening to voices, and these are even on things that you have long since given up, or maybe you're still even dabbling in them, but the enemy just keeps telling you, you watched it again, didn't you? You did that again, didn't you? How can you call yourself a son of light? To today we want to silence the accuser because, you know, he has been cast out of the court. He no longer even has a right to be there and accuse us day and night. He's not a witness for us. It's the Holy Spirit's witness of us. So if that's you today and you want to silence the accuser and cast him out of the courtyard of judgment, I just want to invite you to stand up now and say, accuser, you shut your mouth. Because I know what Jesus says about me. And I know he said that I am worth it. I am worth that he died for me. And he already paid the price for all the things you're saying about me. I already know them. Tell someone who cares. Because I know I've been delivered. And I am the righteousness of Christ. I am worth it because Jesus has made me worth it. He has placed my value on me. And you don't place any value on me. So all those things you want to say, you just talk to your demon friends and get out of my life. Because in Jesus' name, I am the righteousness of Christ. What Jesus has, I have. His inheritance is my inheritance. His future is my future. His friends are my friends. His desires are my desires. His goals are my goals. His life is my life. In Jesus' name, accuser, you must shut your mouth in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, just whisper the truths of who we are in you. Lord, we don't deserve this, but we'll take it. Lord God, thank you for whispering your love into our ears. That you love us. That we're your treasure. That you sing over us. That you cherish us. You came to the earth just to die, to save us. We thank you for that great love that we are now one with you, as Jesus said in John 17, that as you and the Father are one, we are one with you. And finally today, if you want to stand up under the persecution, perhaps you're being persecuted in some way, shape, or form, maybe through a sickness. Maybe a messenger from Satan has placed a thorn in your side. And you don't think you can stand up under this pressure. I'm telling you, he will always provide a way for you to stand up from under it and thrive in it. And maybe that's you today. And you want to just stand up and say, you know what? Even though I am being persecuted, guess, watch what happens. Watch this testimony that comes out of it. If you want to be a testimony today under this persecution and you want to stand up today, when I stand, it means I'm going to stand in glory. Just as Stephen looked up to the sky and saw Jesus standing at his throne, not sitting, but standing, and said, Stephen, I'm going through this with you. That's why your face is shining so bright, because I'm shining down on you. If that's you today, and you are under persecution in your workplace, in your relationships, or even just in your struggle with the life circumstances, I just want to invite you now to just stand up and say, you know what, I'm going to stand in Christ. Because the Son of God, he stands and watches me when I'm going through tribulation, whether it's stones or whether it's insults. But I have now overcome. I am an overcomer. Say, I'm an overcomer. I am victorious. I'm no longer a victim. I am victorious. Jesus, rise up in me and be a conqueror. And Jesus, we thank you that you are here in each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you are so worth everything we give you. You multiply it by 100-fold. Lord God, we give you our lives 100% today. We're going to leave here transformed. We're going to transform the world around us. Because we are more than conquerors. We have overcome. We are hidden with you in the heavenlies. Already preserved. For the day of our redemption. And so, Jesus, thank you. Let's give the Lord a big round of applause. And let's sing this last song together. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.